Well, if you've got a Bible with you, turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians. We're not starting 5 by 5 yet, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to focus on a passage of Scripture, which is among my favorite, and the one verse, which is probably my most favorite book verse in the Bible. My title is, What's Your Problem, Man? What's Your Problem, Man? And today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We live for eternity because He lives, because He was raised. If Christ were not raised from the dead, then all of this faith would be meaningless. But it's evidence that He is God. He is who He said He was. But today I want to focus on the cross. After all, on our website, it says on our homepage, we preach Christ crucified. And what that means is we don't just preach in our church, and we don't just preach Christ as a good person. We preach Christ crucified, the message of the gospel. Crucified, buried, risen again, ascended to the Father, and sent His Holy Spirit. So let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which hopefully you're familiar with from just a week or two ago. And we look at verse 17 and following. Let's see what it says.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
The word of the Lord to us today, may bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen. When I was in youth ministry, I heard a minister speak to a group of young people. And he began like this: young people, one day you're all going to die. They're going to take you and put you in a hole, throw dirt in your face, go back to the church and eat potato salad. Now that's pretty shocking, isn't it? But it's the truth of the matter that all of us are mortal human beings. All of us will die. Every single one of us. Shocking to some. For some of us feel like we're going to live forever. Some of us seem to make decisions as if we're not going to face God one day. The Bible says that death is real. Death is a horrible thing. The Bible says death came because of sin. But there is hope. But you know, many of you know, and I praise God and thank Him for you for praying for my family. Just my aunt, who's my second mother, grew up in there. They lived in our home with us for many years. My two cousins, first cousins, we went to school together. We lived in the same home together for many years. And just this year in January, she found out that she had cancer. 2 days later, her youngest son took his own life. 2 days after that, her only son now has a more aggressive cancer than her. And his chances of survival is pretty slim. Now they're both going through therapy for cancer at this time. And we ask questions like, why? Why, God? Why would you do something like this? But you know what? The question we should really be asking ourselves is why? Why should God allow any of us to live? In light of who God is, if we truly understand who God is through His Word, we would say the question, God, how could you allow any human being to live because of who we are? Genesis chapter 2, those who are learning your verse of the month, let's have a look at what it says, verse 16 to 17.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
So we see the forbidden fruit, and that story is pretty familiar to most of us, hopefully all of us. And there's the message. If you disobey God. God who made a creature out of the dirt and said, obey me. And then they blatantly disobey. He said, you will die. But in this, we see the grace of God. Because although they died, they still lived. Adam lived for over 900 years. That is amazing grace. God shows forth amazing grace. But why does he allow us to live for some period of time? Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4.
Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?
What is the purpose that we live? That God will show forth his kindness and lead us to repentance. There are only two reasons that you and I are not just here today, but are still alive today. And that is that we would first of all repent, and then second of all, share the gospel with others. That is the only reason you are alive. To either repent of your sin or to share the gospel with others. You see, in hell, there is no more opportunity to repent. In heaven, there is no more opportunity to share the gospel. And so the only reason you're still on this earth, think about it, let that sink in, is that you would repent before God. His kindness, he's given you a chance. And then that you would share that gospel with others. The most important question we could ever ask ourselves is, how can I get right with Almighty God? And the answer is right in this Bible text before us. So let's have a look at it again. Let's look at it verse by verse. Verse 17. So here we see that context. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he's talking about our earthly bodies, this flesh and blood that we can see, these earthly vessels, these tents, but they're temporary. Every single one of them is temporary, mortal. We're going to die physically. But then he speaks about our heavenly bodies, and that we who are in Christ will have heavenly bodies, and that is fantastic news. But then he says, if you have this promise, if you believe this by faith, therefore you are God's ambassadors. Therefore you are to live as Christ's ambassadors and go and share the gospel with others. This is the reason he came to die, to save your soul and for you to now take that message of salvation and share it with others. And so when we look through at someone, witness someone being baptized, we see them acting out what has happened in their lives spiritually. What Christ has done, Christ came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And as we go through those waters of baptism, we get into that water, we go under the water. What's the purpose? To picture that is what Christ, I'm doing in Christ. That's what Christ has done in me. Buried with Christ in baptism and risen now to newness of life. And because he rose, I too can rise from the dead. And that's the picture. In Christ now, I need to be different. Transform, because the Bible says and promises you are a new creation. That's the question today. Are you a new creation? Are you a new creation? Are you being transformed in Christ? The old has passed, the old is gone, and the new has come. That's a fantastic news. But how does this all happen? Again, the answer is right here in this passage. What are we supposed to do for this to happen? Verse 18.
All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
So in answering that question, what must I do, we get the answer. How does it begin? How does this passage then begin? All this is from God. What must I do? All of this is from God. It's what God has done. All of this is from God. He gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives the ministry of reconciliation. He is the one leading the reconciliation of the world to himself. He's the one that's entrusting the message to us. He's the one who's making the appeal through us. And he's the one who does not count our sins against him. Again and again and again, this verse just says, it's God, it's God, it's God, it's God. All of this is from God. How can I be right with God? Trust God. Because he's got this. He's already done this in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, tetelestai, which means it is finished. How do you spell faith in Christ? D-O-N-E, done. Not D-O, do, but D-O-N-E, done. It is finished. It is accomplished. Christ's work on the cross. He's the one who fulfilled God's law perfectly. Not us. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. It is Christ who has done it all. The Apostle Paul bears witness to this. For years, he trusted in what he could do. He trusted in himself keeping God's law. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. That's a good name, in fact. Tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah were the two tribes that were the southern kingdom. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom were obliterated through the Assyrians. And so he's part of that southern tribe that stayed with Judah. And in Judah, where Christ came from, he boasted being part of that tribe. And he said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as keeping the law is concerned, I was a strict Pharisee and zeal for persecuting the church. I hated the church because it was against what I believed, that it was the law that saved you and you had to keep the law. He thought it was everything that he could do. You know what? We do the same thing, don't we? I remember when I was a teenager, a group from a church came and knocked on our door and they sat down and they shared the gospel with me. And they told me it was all what Christ had done, not what I can do. And they said, so Greg, if you were to stand before God one day and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I said, you know, I tried my best to do this and I try to, you know, I'm a Cub Scout. Cubs, do your best. We will do our best. And so I try my hardest to, and they said, no, Greg, it was Christ has done. Let me explain the gospel to you. And they explained it to me. And they said, so Greg, if you stood before God and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I said, you know, I try my best, and I just didn't what? Comprehend, understand the gospel. And for some of us, it's just too hard to understand. And that's why God's grace comes in, so that we can understand it. You know, very often, we can be like the Luke chapter 18, the Pharisees and the tax collector. Remember that Pharisee that stood in the temple and said, God, I thank you that I tithe and I fast and I do all these religious things. And then he looked at this tax collector and this despised man who takes money from his own countrymen and give it to the oppressing Romans and says, thank you, I'm not like this guy and I'm not like those evildoers and those adulterers and so on, thieves, etc. Yet that man who was a sinner, tax collector, beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, the one who left that place who was made righteous was not the Pharisee who was religious, who boasted that he did all these things in the name of God, but the one who beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me. You know, whether you've been christened or you go to church or you've been baptized, you take communion, every time we have communion, you're a member of a church, or you say, you know what, I've avoided these certain sins in my life, I've never done such and such, or I used to do such and such, and I no longer do those things anymore. I help the poor. I've made so many sacrifices. Do you know how I've sacrificed for this or that? And we can continue in this way or that way. Done my best. Hell will be full of people like that. Full of people like that. Because it's not about what we can do or what we don't do. Nothing to do with that. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. And the question is, do we have faith in what he has done? Do we trust in what he has done? Do we believe it? The Apostle Paul said, all that stuff that I once thought was my gain, that I thought that's what made me righteous and holy, it is garbage. It is rubbish. Isaiah, the prophet, said, my best works are like filthy, dirty rags. Filthy. All my righteous acts that I think are so righteous. No, I'm filthy. You know, there's a commercial on TV where this lady takes some raw chicken, throws it on the kitchen slab and picks it up and takes a cloth and goes, wipes it. And then the camera goes green in with it like a microscope. And it shows you all, look, on the surface it all looks clean. But when you zoom in with a microscope, you see all that bacteria. Then you zoom in some more and there's bacteria on the bacteria, right? And the more strong the microscope is, the more bacteria and germs and junk you see. Well, how about a telescope? You go outside and you try and count the stars. And when you live in the city of Knoxville, you actually say, well, I can only count about maybe 100 stars tonight. Or depending on what the night is like, there's 1,000 or 10,000. But then you get a telescope and what do you see? All of a sudden you see stars beyond the stars and beyond the stars and beyond the stars. And it turns into billions and gazillions and whatever. It's a Google, what's the term? You can't even count them. You see, the Bible tells us that God is transcendent. He exists outside of time and space. We see sins, other people's sins, our own sins or our righteousness with the naked eye. God doesn't see that. God is like that telescope or like that microscope times a bazillion. And we see the holiness of God and he sees his holiness versus our wretchedness, our sins upon our sins upon our sins that we don't even know that we even have. God is holy, and God is spotless, and God is sinless, and God is clean. God is light. Remember that solar eclipse that we had a couple of years ago? How many of you went out to see that? Remember, we went out, and my little niece, my dad gave her a welding mask, sat there looking at the sun with a welding mask so she could look at the sun, because the sun is too bright to look at. Even the solar eclipse, it's too bright to look at. Paul, last week we saw that when he told his testimony, it was the noonday sun, but even that was darkened by the brightness, overshadowed by the brightness of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went blind as a stone. Blind as a bat is the wrong way to say it, right? Because bats aren't really blind. He was blind for 3 days. Because God is light. But we might say, hold on. Aren't we made in the image of God? Doesn't the Bible say we are made in the image of God? But the Bible says there was a fall. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
We've mentioned this many times in this church. What actually happened there? You will be like God. The temptation was, I will be my own God. I will decide what is good and what is evil. Someone else won't tell me what's right and wrong. That is a teenager's dream, isn't it? I can say what's right and wrong. I can decide. That's human nature. That's human nature. No one's going to tell me what to do, especially not this God who may or may not exist now. And that's the fallenness of man. That's what every single one has inherited, every single one of us. That attitude. I tell you what's right and wrong. I decide. And so when I look at my life, I go, this is not really wrong. This is justified. I acted this way. It's not really stealing. It's because I work for the company and it's company perks. No, it's stealing. Or about my sexuality or my idol worship or my greed or my gossip or twisting the truth. I justify it because of whatever. This is the way this person acted, so that's why I don't forgive them. Or that's why I had to lose my temper, or that's why I had to do some form of revenge. And we justify our actions because we decide what's right and wrong. And that's called sin. That's what we have inherited at this fall of mankind. And every single person on earth has inherited this attitude. Everyone. Original sin. Romans chapter 3.
Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one.
So what's your problem, man? What's your problem? We have a huge problem. We are vile. We are wretched. We are the opposite of God. Created in the image of God, but now become the opposite of God. God is just. We are slanted and prejudiced. God is holy. We are depraved. God is righteous. We are blasphemous. God is true. We are deceitful. God is light. We are darkness. God is pure. We are defiled. We can go on and on. How much time you got? Where's the hope? Where is the hope then? I remember years ago, over 20 years ago, maybe 25 years ago now, I was in a mall in South Africa, and there were these partitioning walls in this mall, and you could walk through this maze, how they've set them up, and every on this maze, they had put 365 front page news articles up on the wall every single day of the year. And it was actually a competition for the journalists, the photojournalists, and who's had the best photographs and the best stories. And so you could walk through this maze of 365 photographs and stories. And as I walked through this maze, at about 25 years old, I remember the burden I felt on my shoulders. Because on the front page news wasn't good news, was it? The front page news was death and destruction and war and depravity every single place you looked. And I remember just saying, where is the hope? There is absolutely no hope. This world is hopeless. And within seconds of me thinking that, I looked at a next photograph and there were people all beaten and worn, and people were carrying them on stretchers. But in the background on a truck, there were those words that said, Jesus Christ, our only hope. And I thought, wow, here I am, a Christian, saying, there's no hope. The Bible says there is hope. His name is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, my favorite verse in the Bible.
For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So our huge problem, where we feel hopeless, is because we're wretchedly sinful and God is not. The solution, the hope, is Jesus Christ. But the problem is, we have to understand Jesus Christ correctly. Because again, most people don't. Most people will get the gospel wrong. Millions believe, or they say they believe, but they live a life as if the gospel has had absolutely no impact on their lives whatsoever. Nothing. There's no change. There's no transformation. They're certainly not ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, yes, if you ask them, do you believe that Christ is Lord and Savior? Yes, but there's no impact on their life. Not even a blimp on the radar. Why? I believe because they don't understand the gospel. They say they do, but they don't. Then there are millions who seem to be changed, who seem to be wonderful ambassadors for Christ for a while. It might be months, it might even be years, but then nothing. What happens? What's that all about? Again, I believe the Bible says because they don't understand the gospel. The parable of the soils, I've actually preached many sermons on that. It says the only one that bore the fruit and continued to the end was the one who understood the gospel. So we've got a huge problem. We have to understand the problem. And the problem is, how can a righteous, pure, holy, just God let sinners go off scot-free? How can he do that? For example, there's a judge, and you consider him a righteous judge. At least you hope he's a righteous judge. Someone stands before them with a whole bunch of horrible offenses, and the judge says, it's okay, you're forgiven. Would he be still a righteous judge? No, he cannot be. If you were to stand before this judge, if you, perhaps, you sinned three times a day, you'd be a pretty good person, three sins a day. One sinful thought only, one sinful deed only, one sinful word only. You'd be a pretty decent person. Three sins. That's 90 sins a month, over 1,000 sins a year, and say you live to be 75, that's 75,000 offenses. You stand before a judge with 75,000 offenses, what's that judge going to do? He's going to put you in a room, he's going to lock the door, and he's going to throw away the room, right? But imagine the judge says, you're free. I forgive you. He should be defrocked. He can no longer be called a righteous judge. He cannot wink at sin. He cannot turn a blind eye. How can a righteous judge do that? He should lose his robe. So that's the dilemma God finds himself in, because how does a righteous, holy, just God remain righteous, holy, and just and let sinners go free just because they say, please forgive me? Have you ever pretended not to see something that you actually saw? You know, at school, sometimes we hear a teacher say, I'm going to pretend I didn't see that. And sometimes they do. But you know, sometimes in the worst forms of sin, molestation, for example, one parent sees something, and they so badly didn't want to see that they actually pretend it didn't happen. And they can't pretend. It eats them up inside, but they pretend nonetheless. Or even the victim themselves tries to pretend something didn't happen, because if I speak up, it was a family member that did this to me, and what's it going to do to the family dynamic and relationship? So I'm going to try and pretend it didn't happen. We talk at wink at sin. Wink meaning I'm closing one eye to it, but I see it happen, but I'm going to pretend it didn't. God cannot do that. God will not do that. God does not do that, because God is holy, righteous, pure, and true. But most people who say they believe in God believe that's exactly what God does. That God winks at sin. That's what God does, because love conquers all. And in the name of love, God winks and overlooks our transgressions. But if God did that, he would cease to be God. It's contrary to his nature and character, because God is righteous, holy, just, honorable. Even a parent, even as parents, when we do that with our children, and we say, we threaten something, if you do that again, this will be the consequences, and then we don't actually follow through. Eventually, we wear down our trust, because what we say, we don't actually mean. We are inconsistent. God is not that way in any way, shape, or form. What he says, he will do. He's holy, he can be trusted, he is righteous, he is honorable. He keeps his word, he's consistent. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Let's look at that verse again. So in the light of who God is and his nature, this righteous, holy God, honorable God, keeping his word, how on earth does he let us go free and forgive our sin? He made Christ sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. When did he decide to do this? Before he made the world. Before the foundations of the world. We're talking about the foundations. We see on the first day, second day, third day, God placed three foundations, and on the fourth, fifth, and sixth day, he built on each of those foundations. And before the foundations of that world, God had in mind, I'm going to send my son to die on the cross. God is transcendent. He knew all things. He knew when he made Adam and Eve, they were going to rebel against him, and so he had a perfect plan. What was the plan? Christmas. Christmas. God was born in the flesh by a virgin through the Holy Spirit. And on our calendars, we have Easter first, and then we have Christmas. That can become confusing, because we think Easter comes before Christmas. But Christmas has to come first. The virgin will be with child, and God in the flesh was born. And he lived for 30 years, then received the Holy Spirit from on high, and then for 3.5 years performed a wonderful ministry, and then died on the cross. Galatians chapter 4, look at what it says.
But when the set time had fully
We ask the question, why didn't Jesus just come for the long weekend? Why did he have to come, born of a virgin? Why did he have to live for 33.5 years? Why couldn't he just come out of heaven from Friday, die, and be risen again on Sunday, and then whoop, back to heaven again? Why? Because he had to become a human, because it was a human. Sin was a human problem. God became human, became flesh. It was man's problem. He had to live perfectly under the law so that he could redeem those who were under the law. And when John the Baptist was baptizing him, he said, Lord, you should be baptizing me. And what did Jesus say? No, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then the sky split open, the Holy Spirit came down, the voice of heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. What does that mean? He's never sinned. 30 years old, not one evil thought, deed, word. Not one. Not even as a teenager, not one. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And then what happened when he received the Spirit? That Spirit led him, the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted by Satan and to fast. And when he was at his weakest, as a human being could be weak, not eating in those 40 days, Satan comes and tempts him. You know, I was at the gym the other day. Yep, I started the gym. And you do those reps and you sit over there and for 60 seconds you stop for a while so that you can kind of get your strength back or hopefully get it back. And I looked in front of me and there was a young lady and a young man, and a husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, whatever they were. But she went and she sat on this one machine and he brought these two dinky little weights and he put them on each side. And we're there with a little thin arm, she trying to push these weights. And you know, with weight training, with weight, it's resistance that actually builds the muscle. The resistance to that weight, to the weight that's coming. And then she moved out the way and he sat down and took every single weight that they could find. And he'd go, and he resisted every single one. And I thought, man, it's a face shadow in comparison, but that's Jesus in temptation. And that's me in temptation. And I'm that skinny little arm person going, here comes the temptation. I'll stand up. No, I can't stand up against it. Temptation comes and it knocks me down again. And temptation comes and it knocks me down again. And then Jesus goes. And the weakest he should be in his human form, not eating for 40 days. And Satan comes with temptation after temptation. And he says, it is written. It is written. It is written. That's Jesus. And that's why he's the perfect Savior. Because he resisted every single one of those temptations that we fall for time and time again. That's why he's the perfect, spotless sacrifice. Let's look at that verse again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, so many still don't understand this. So many in the Pentecostal and charismatic movement, they preach this and they say, Jesus became a sinner on the cross. And then he went to hell for 3 days and then burst hell right open and ascended. That's not what the Bible says. But that's what's been preached and that's what people believe. Some believe Jesus became sin. Because that's what it says, doesn't it? Say that in the ESV. He became sin. This is what it says in the Greek, literally. It says, the not having known sin, for us sin he made. It means that he was the offering for our sin. Remember in the Old Testament? That lamb, that spotless lamb, became the object of the fire of God's wrath. That was the offering for sin. But Todd White, a charismatic preacher, just a few months ago, preached that Jesus became that sin, and he stood up and he said, Jesus became transgender, Jesus became bestiality, Jesus became child pornography, child molestation, a Satan worshiper, and he went on with some of the worst sins you can think of. That's what Jesus became. If Jesus became a cookie jar stealer, he would cease to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus became the offering for our sin. Perfect, spotless Lamb of God. But the wrath of God poured upon him that our sin deserved. He is the atoner, the propitiator, the offering of our sin. And that's why on the cross he said, my God, why? Why condemn The perfect, spotless Lamb of God. That's why when the cup, he said, can this cup pass me? Why? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's the sinner who should die. But Jesus said, but not my will, thy will be done. Because he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Our substitute, our surrogate. And he took the sinner's place. So what does it mean? It means that on the cross, God treated Jesus as though he lived your life, committed your sin, and his wrath poured upon him. And then those who trust in what Jesus Christ has done, he treats you as though you walked for 40 days in the wilderness against Satan's worst temptation, and you stood up against it. He treats you as if you lived Jesus' life. That's the message of the cross. Do you believe that message? Do you trust in what Christ has done? He switched the accounts. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, the Apostle Paul tells us in this passage, in chapter 5 of Corinthians, all of this is from God. The Lamb of God is from God. The saving is from God. The reconciling, the appeal, the not counting our sins against us. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. How do you spell Christianity? D-O-N-E. Not D-O, do, done. Our sin problem was solved by the God-man, Jesus Christ. Sinful man could not solve this problem himself. Only God, made flesh, could save this problem for us. Only God. But you know, as we conclude, we have to understand, the Bible says it pleased God to do this. It pleased God to do this to his Son. How can it please God? Because salvation brings God the greatest joy. Isaiah chapter 53.
But it pleased the Lord to crush him and cause him to suffer. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands.
It pleased God to do this because salvation brings God great joy. The very first sermon I ever preached was in a youth church service, and it was Luke chapter 15. Who knows what Luke chapter 15 is all about? It's the three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in that parable, we see the joy of God. We see a lost sheep. And the shepherd leaves the 99 with together in the flock in the safe place, and he goes and he finds the one lost sheep. And when he comes back, he puts it around his neck and he says to the whole village, "Rejoice with me." And he says, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents than over 99 who do not need to repent. What's that a picture? Who's rejoicing in the presence of the angels? God. God is rejoicing. And then the lady loses the coin and she sweeps the whole house and she finds a coin and she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." It's a picture of the joy of God. And then you see the son who says to his father, "Father, you're dead to me." What do you mean dead to me? When you say, "Give me my share of my inheritance while you're still alive," the Jewish boy is saying to his son, to his father, "You're dead to me. And I want what's coming to me." And the father gave it to him. And he goes to a distant country, to Gentile territory. He goes and lives with Gentile people. He squanders it, his brother said, on prostitutes. But eventually he's got nothing left. He becomes starving and he feeds pigs. He works for a Gentile, unclean Gentile, and the most unclean swine. And he's less than a pig because he can't even eat the pig food. No one gave him anything to fill his stomach. So he's gone to the lowest of the low, according to the law. He is totally cursed. He's totally unclean. But he comes to his senses and he runs back to his father. And when his father sees him coming, what does the father do? He runs. He runs to him and he lifts up his robe because for to run and exposes his legs. Whoa, that's not dignified for an elderly man in that culture. He may even have to disrobe to run in that way. And he throws his arms around his filthy, dirty, ceremonially unclean son. And the Pharisees that are listening to this go, what is he doing? Don't touch him. You are defiling yourself. This dirty, rotten sinner that has been with pigs and Gentiles, you're unclean. You cannot go and worship in the temple now because you have been cursed. Father, and the father says, I don't care. And Jesus comes to this earth and he touches the lepers and he touches the unclean and he comes to the sinners and he wraps his arms around and he cut his filly son. The father does. He kisses him and he kisses him and he kisses him. And those Pharisees are going berserk. The father, how can he do this? The picture of the Savior coming and becoming a curse for us. What does Deuteronomy say? Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. Who is Jesus handed over to? The curse of the Jews. We will be handed over to the Gentiles. He was handed over to the Gentiles. And the Gentile Pilate said, crucify him. He became a curse for us. And this brought great joy to the Father. Why? Because he loves salvation. Because he loves you. This is the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:20, and then we're done.
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
We're going to sing his robes for mine. He disrobed. He put on his son a robe of righteousness, sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger, and they had a feast, and they celebrated, and they rejoiced. This is the gospel. Christ becoming a curse for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And therefore, I implore you, as the scripture says, in the name of Christ, I beg you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Please, 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 please be reconciled to God. That's our ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message of the gospel. Thank you that this is the only gospel that saves. I pray that every single person in this room today will come to understand that gospel by your grace and your mercy. And Lord, those of us who understand the gospel will be transformed by the gospel. And by that transformation, we will be and step up to be your ambassadors as Christ making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Lord, help us to now live for you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together. whole gospel wrapped up in that song that we just sang. 5-minute break.